For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, the verses 17 through 31. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 through 31. And there we read God's holy word, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Belgian Confession, Article 24, on page 16. Article 24 of the Belgian Confession, which is about man's sanctification and good works. "We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life, and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith as is called in Scripture, a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word, which works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by his grace, howbeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merit of the suffering and death of our Savior. Beloved congregation, in tonight's post-communion service, we want to study Scripture with Article 24 of the Belgian Confession as our guide. It's about man's sanctification and good works. And in a way, this fits very well with our reflection on the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Why? Well, sanctification is about the gracious and continuing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart, by which the believer is renewed into the image of Christ. If it is well, this is your heartfelt desire if you celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let me repeat that sentence again. Sanctification is about the gracious and continuing work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's heart, by which the believer is renewed into the image of Christ. Here we find an edifying instruction for the time to come. It's important to have a clear understanding of what is necessary to know for a healthy Christian life. Let me first mention some difficulties and struggles with which we can struggle with regard to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. One of the difficulties we meet is that we are inclined to look for some evidence of sanctification as a trait of spiritual life in order to conclude that we are true communicants. Some of us may think that you need to know of a remarkable spiritual experience before you may partake of the Lord's Supper. In my former congregation, there was a man who told me that he had been struggling with partaking of the Lord's Supper for a long time, but at one time he had experienced something special. The Lord had clearly shown to him that the table was open to him. It was an overwhelming experience. And from that time on, he did not experience any more struggles about the attending the Lord's Supper. He was a communicant on the basis of what he had felt at one time, years ago. So his self-examination was limited to his special experience. Maybe you say, I don't have such an experience. I struggle every time when the Lord's Supper is celebrated. I struggle since I don't know whether I am truly converted. Maybe you are disappointed in self so often. So many sinful desires are still left in your heart. So often you fail to fight against sin. And maybe you have a hard time to pray. You cannot organize your thoughts and you cannot concentrate when you read Scripture. You don't sense the Lord's nearness. And you don't feel that it is right between you and the Lord. Maybe you once had a sweet feeling. Maybe it was at the beginning of spiritual life that you truly believed that your sins were forgiven, that the Lord had found you and that He gave arms of faith to embrace Christ. And you felt His love and nearness. But it has been so long ago. Now you wonder if you are not mistaken, since you feel so senseless. Sometimes a sermon comforts you and stirs you up, but that feeling is quickly gone. These are some examples of struggles we can have with the Lord's Supper. And maybe you can add your own story. Are not we inclined to build on feelings or former experiences? You have experienced this or that. You felt this or that way. You begin to reason. I did not make this up. I thought this to be the Lord's work. Maybe you don't experience anything now and wonder, if it was the Lord's work, why then I do not feel it anymore? Tonight I want to pay some attention to these struggles. How should we deal with our different feelings or the lack of feelings when we seek to live in the fear of the Lord? It's important to understand that feelings and experiences do not necessarily equate sanctification. I don't say that the life of sanctification is without feelings. Neither do I suggest that feelings don't have a relevant function in sanctification. What I will try to explain is that feelings do not prove your sanctification. First of all, what we need to learn is that a life of sanctification does not lean on experiences or feelings, but on Christ and His finished work. Secondly, you need to know that the life of sanctification cannot be separated from our justification. What it means to be justified is clearly explained in Article 23, which we studied last week. In short, a person who is justified by faith has learned to lean on Christ's accomplished work on the cross, and it means that all my sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, and that I am counted as righteous before God. My state before God has been changed. Instead of being condemned, I am declared innocent and righteous. And by faith, I am justified, which means that I can live in communion with God again. We have seen that faith is the instrument by which I embrace Christ and His righteousness. By faith, I appropriate Christ and His benefits. Inseparably connected to our justification is our sanctification. Spiritual life does not stop after we believe unto the forgiveness of our sins and we are enabled in principle to live in communion with God again. Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism expresses this clearly when the question of how we are righteous before God is answered. The answer is not only about justification, but also about sanctification. Halfway in the answer, we read that God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. That means that our sanctification of life is also merited by Christ's perfect obedience. Christ's holiness has become ours through faith. We don't need to add something to our holiness before God. since God sees us perfectly holy in Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, what we read this evening, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In Christ we find full salvation. He grants forgiveness of sin and righteousness. But He also renews our hearts and life. Christ is risen from the dead and is made a quickening spirit, says Paul in Romans 8:11. That means that when Christ works in the heart by His Spirit, He renews a person day by day. He makes us into a new creation. His shed blood has not only power to forgive sin, but also to renew our hearts. The holiness which Christ has merited for us, He pours out in us by His Spirit. Paul says in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So when we are in Christ by faith, He makes us walk in newness of life. So, though Scripture makes a distinction between justification and sanctification, it does not separate them. They are part of the same salvation which Christ has merited for His church. And the one who is justified by faith is also sanctified. Well, what does a life of sanctification look like? Well, through the ages there are different views of what sanctification is. And one of them is the view of perfectionism. This stream teaches that we can reach a certain measure of perfection in this lifetime. Some people believe that sin can be completely expelled from life, just like you can remove weeds from the garden. You can expel sin from your heart like you can remove weeds, root and all. The Methodist John Wesley made a distinction between consciously and subconsciously committing sin. When our hearts are purified from our consciously committed sin, then we are perfect, he said. A trait of these patterns of sanctification is that sanctification is received in a moment. The Holy Spirit works this in your heart, and all you have to do is long for sanctification and believe that this is possible. It's something you can do at once. It's an experience, something you feel inside, a one-time experience. And listening to these views, we recognize something of the reasoning I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. An important lesson we are to learn here. A one-time experience or some sweet feelings are no evidence of a life of sanctification. We should not forget that sanctification is about what we do with the problem of sin in our life. Sin needs to be expelled, which we cannot do without a daily life in the fear of the Lord. Sanctification is a process that starts when spiritual life starts. Spiritual life comprises different aspects, including repentance and faith, justification and sanctification. Well, sanctification is not only related to justification, but also to faith. Also to faith. Sanctification is a process that will not be completed in this lifetime, but when we are raised with a new body at Jesus' second coming. And when Paul speaks about the suffering of the creation, he says in Romans 8 verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Paul experienced the incompleteness of his sanctification. Our sanctification will be finished only when our bodies are redeemed. And that is the longing of the living church, namely the completion of the sanctification, so that God will be all in all. And Guido de Bray keeps the different aspects of salvation closely together. It should strike us that he relates these aspects to faith. It's important to listen carefully to these words. How does the sanctification work in a believer? We read in Article 24, "We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, does regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin." We believe that this faith does regenerate and make him a new man. You are sanctified by faith. That is the faith worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart. Sanctification does not start with a special experience or some kind of second blessing. It does not start with a special feeling or can only be noticed by feelings. Sanctification is first of all an act of faith. The union of the soul with Christ by faith is the beginning of sanctification. By faith, Christ has become our holiness. And when we embrace Christ by faith, we partake of all his benefits. And by faith, Christ lives in our hearts, who works out his holiness in the life of the believers. What happens then? Then you become increasingly involved with Christ. In the life of sanctification, we come increasingly in need of Christ. We live by the grace of Christ. We live from the forgiveness of sin, since in him we find a fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. With Christ, we find grace to go from strength to strength and to fight sin and to renew our life to the will of God. Communion with God will grow to the extent Christ is formed in us. It's remarkable how Guido de Bray puts regeneration after faith. However, we should not understand this regeneration as a spiritual birth of which the Lord Jesus speaks about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There the beginning of spiritual life is meant. Regeneration can also be understood as the beginning of sanctification, which is experienced by the believer. We find this with Paul when he points to the development of spiritual life. In 2 Corinthians 5, he says that in Christ we are a new creature. And when we, by the grace of God, seek life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, then we will not only be justified by faith, but also regenerated or renewed, causing us to live a new life in holiness. And with sanctification, we increasingly learn to look to Christ and to seek salvation out of self in Christ. All believers are crucified with Christ as their head, who died once for all. Our salvation is grounded in Christ's death and resurrection. A new status and condition commences that will rule our life. Not we live, but Christ lives in us. And that starts right away when we begin to believe. When the Spirit kindles faith in our hearts so that we begin to believe, then we are justified and sanctified at the same time. And there is no justification without sanctification by faith. And there is no sanctification without being justified by faith. Let me give an example from Scripture. What do you think of the thief on the cross? Did he know of a life of sanctification? I remember this question asked by a catechism student when we discussed the truth that sanctification starts right away when we begin to believe and are justified by faith. And the student thought that the thief on the cross did not have time to sanctify his life anymore. And yet even this man who was converted at the last minute displays fruit of sanctification. We can notice at least four different fruits. He showed true humility by his self-condemnation, though he had also mocked with the Lord Jesus. After he repented, he said to his fellow criminal that they both were punished justly, for they received the due reward of their deeds. And by expressing this, he also displayed the second fruit, namely that he testified to the other about the Lord Jesus' innocence. Thirdly, he confessed that he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus as King. And fourthly, he beseeched the Lord for his mercy, expressing his faith in him. When the thief on the cross started to believe, he was justified by faith and sanctified by faith. It caused him to live a new life. And this simple example shows us that sanctification does not mean that now it is our turn to do something for the Lord out of gratitude. Now we have to do our best to perform good works. Though we should do our best, yet sanctification is not an action that starts with us. Sanctification is first of all a work of the Spirit in us. The work of sanctification starts with God and not with us. Recall Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism, where we confess about the Apostles' Creed, or the 12 articles. You know, that is the confession which we make every Lord's Day, that this confession has three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. Secondly, of God the Son and our redemption. And the third, and now you should listen carefully, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. The Holy Spirit works in a believer's heart and works a daily repentance from sin to God. And this causes a daily fight between the flesh and the Spirit. When I would do good, evil is present with me. And Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." That is the practice and reality of daily sanctification worked by the Spirit. This causes a fight. The Spirit causes repentance and faith and desire to live holy. The Spirit works in us and through us. And at the same time, we are completely involved with body and soul. The work of the Spirit does not make us passive. Sanctification can be noticed in our life. We are called to confess our sins and to forsake our iniquities. That sanctification is the Spirit's work in us and also by us is clearly expressed by Paul in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We are called to live holy lives, which we are not called to do in our own strength, but by the Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. What does the Spirit do when He purifies our hearts and sanctifies our lives? Well, He teaches us not to live by feelings and experiences, but to live out of Christ. Recall the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And you understand the picture. The vine bears fruit via the branches. The branches need to be connected to the vine. They take all the lifeblood from the vine in order to bear fruit. That's the picture of being engrafted in Christ by faith. Christ causes you to bear fruit. He teaches you to depend totally on Him and not to build on yourself. Self-righteousness does not stimulate but hinders a healthy life of sanctification. Like a branch cannot possibly bear fruit if it is not connected to the core of the vine, so a believer cannot bear fruit if he does not live from Christ and all his merits. And the weaker you are in yourself, the more you will bear fruit. Paul boasts in his weaknesses when he says in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. A life in the fear of the Lord is part of sanctification itself. It is a life in communion with Christ. By faith you look to Christ. And one of the fruits is that you discover the bitterness of sin. You get the sight of His suffering and death. And you abhor yourself due to sin. And you desire to be delivered from sin. You believe the promises of the gospel. And you desire to be fully delivered from the pollution of sin. These are acts of faith, you say. Well, you're right. In exercising true faith, we sanctify our life, resulting in us increasingly hating sin and increasingly loving the Lord. And Guido de Bresse says that such faith is called in Scripture a faith that works by love. It's a word from Paul, Galatians 5 verse 6. We could say that love is the expression of sanctification. You love His name, and you love to do the Lord's will. You love God's Word, and you desire to meditate upon it. Not because you are obliged to, but because you love to. Sanctification is not a certain method you follow, but a life in communion with Christ. It involves your whole life, also your emotions and feelings. And again, our sanctification and our feelings and emotions are not equal, but sanctification has an experiential part. The Spirit works in you a desire to experience that God is like He reveals Himself in His Word. And this leads to you to prayer, beseeching the Lord to give you a clearer sight of Him and a better understanding of who you are in yourself. With sanctification, you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you increasingly need Him, since the Spirit shows you more of the abomination of sin and the depravity of your own heart. And you become smaller before God, since you discover more and more how great God is in His various attributes. Sanctification also means that your conscience becomes more sensitive. You want to live according to God's will. God writes His law in your heart, and you desire to give God all the honor and glory. That is the joy you experience, the joy of serving Him in all areas of life. That does not mean that you continually make progress and that you grow at last unto perfection. When we grow in sanctification, we will increasingly experience that we have only reason to be ashamed. Since at the end of the day, we must confess that the day was filled with so many sins. Sins which we committed on purpose, but also of sins we committed subconsciously. And that causes grief. As a sheep, you so easily go astray. And at the same time, you experience joy in God through Christ more and more. You are increasingly astonished about the Lord's grace for such a wretch as you are. You are amazed about the fountain of right of forgiveness of sin revealed in Christ. And you want to sing, "Let God be praised with reverence deep. He daily comes our lives to steep in bounties freely given." These are the basics of sanctification. It comprises communion with God, which is a matter of head and heart, and of heart and hands. It affects your whole life. And in the process of sanctification, we receive further instruction by the Lord's teaching. He feeds the soul by word and sacrament. And we daily need to fight against sin, the world, and the old man by His resurrecting power. And for this reason, we need to seek communion with the Lord by the means given to us. And your dependency on the Lord is increasingly felt. You need Christ for the sanctification of your whole life. That is sanctification worked by the Spirit and experienced in faith. And if you celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, then you know of this in principle, if it is well. It's a trait of true faith. It's not an option. There is no spiritual life without sanctification. The Apostle writes to the Hebrews in chapter 12, "Follow peace with all men and holiness." And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Your soul is at stake. God's honor is at stake. James says in chapter 2, verse 20, that a faith without works is dead. And it can be such a struggle to believe that sanctification is by faith only. Don't you think so? There can be such a struggle. Maybe you remember the time when you first loved the Lord. You were sure that you believed that your sins were forgiven for Christ's sake. You desired to do everything for the Lord. Your heart was set on fire for the Lord. The Lord made room for Himself and you experienced the miracle of grace. And you knew the Lord looks upon me in mercy. He has found a wretched sinner like me. He has shown me my sin, but also the grace of the forgiveness of sin that can be found with Him. Maybe it was not all so clear to you at that time, but you experienced something of the words of the Lord Jesus, "Without me you can do nothing." You were drawn to Him, living from the fountain of living water. And yet, it did not stay in that way. What happened? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you became sloppy. Maybe the Lord put a trial on your path. The Lord exposed more sin and you got to know yourself better. You discovered more depravity dwelling in your heart. Maybe some doubts arose. You wondered, can a sinner like me yet be saved? I see so many shortcomings. You thought that growth in grace means that the old man becomes a better man. You thought that your feelings would be more pious, but the opposite appears. And now you're puzzled with yourself. How can I still be so occupied with the things of this lifetime? Did the Lord truly begin a good work in me? So you begin to count the marks of grace, but also the lack of certain marks, and the list of traits lacking seems to be growing, and it becomes more difficult to believe. You see so much that separates you from the Lord. Your filthy hands are dirtier than you thought. And you wonder, can I still trust Him to be willing to accept a rebel as I am? Do you know what the problem is of this way of reasoning? We keep on looking at self, seeking for some pious thoughts and feelings. We rely on experiences in the past, taking this as our foundation for spiritual life. What we actually do is that we turn to the law. We are looking for something that makes us worthy before God. We try to do our best and we exert more discipline and we try to live more decently. You know what? We are wandering from the source of sanctification, namely Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. What I need is to live in communion with Christ. I need to look to Him in faith. I need to lose all my reliance on pious feelings or former experiences. My hands need to be empty. And it pleases the Lord when you are in need of Him and all His benefits. Also, for your sanctification, you need Christ. And as long as you don't see communion with Christ, your strivings for a sanctified life will be in vain. Yeah, but how then should we view the things which we have experienced in the past? Well, don't throw it away. Don't regard it as nothing. But let it be an exhortation for you to continue to seek communion with Christ. Let Christ be your only foundation. And you may cherish former experiences, but they cannot replace the daily exercise of faith Your former experiences cannot replace the daily exercise of faith. And in the power of the great sanctifier, the Holy Spirit, see communion with Christ, leaning on Him, relying on the merits of His sufferings and death, since He is a perfect Savior. He is the believer's righteousness, but also his holiness. And He promises, "From me is thy fruit found." Amen.